Thank you. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 17. We'll continue our look in the book of Exodus. And while you're turning there, one of the hymns that we sang this morning was To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. And as we think about the book of Exodus, I do want to remind you that while we have the immediate application of what's going on with the children of Israel as they are on their journey, as we've already noted, from Egypt, going through the wilderness towards the promised land that God had given them, understand the spiritual implications for us is that when we sing of Canaan's land and contemplate that as far as how it applies to us, we're talking about the glorious home in heaven that awaits us. And as we sing that hymn, To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies, we're not singing about an earthly place, but we're singing about our heavenly home. But I could not help but be struck with the irony, and I think weird ways sometimes. And as we ponder the journeyings of the children of Israel, we're not too far removed from when they were singing praises to God for his deliverance out of Egypt, thanking God for drowning Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. But as we continue along in Exodus chapter 17, we see that they are once again not singing praises, but murmuring and complaining against God. And so do we. We sing that song, To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way, and it was sung well, it was sung with gusto, it was sung, I believe, with the assistance of the Spirit of God. But how ironic in our journeyings of life here in this world, when we know that there's a heavenly home waiting for us, oftentimes in the midst of difficulties, we don't sing. We worry, sometimes we murmur and we complain, but I believe that our responsibility as God's people is to be singing praises when we consider the deliverance of God, but also singing praises in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the testings that come in life, and in the midst of adversity, in the midst of those times when we're going to be in conflict. We need to be singing praises to God as well. So as we consider Exodus chapter 17, I want us to just be mindful of our nature and remember that God has delivered us and he is to be our focus, definitely when we're here in this place, but also in the midst of the battle as well. So Exodus chapter 17, we're now probably a couple of months out of Egypt now, where God had delivered them, and we've seen these trials, these adversities that's come along the way. We see that they had come to a place where there was water, but it was bitter water, and then we come to the point where they have run out of the resources and they can no longer feed themselves, and children of Israel murmur again against Moses and ultimately against the Lord, and the Lord provides manna for them, rains down this manna from heaven that gives them the provision that they need. We'll see after that he's going to provide meat for them. They didn't have meat, and they, guess what, murmured again, and God provides quail, provides meat for them. And in Exodus chapter 17, the first part of it that we won't read, we see that they come to another place where it's not bitter water, but there's no water. But God provides again. We see the long-suffering of God, and also, I believe, most importantly to us, we see the mercy of God that in spite of the behavior of his people, he provides. And now we get to the middle part of Exodus chapter 17, and I want us to look for just a few minutes this morning about how, looking at the example here, again in the journeyings of the children of Israel, I want us to see how we as the Lord's people today should face the inevitable battles that come in our journey here in this world. So we'll start reading about verse 8 of Exodus chapter 17, but I want you to just think of a few things this morning, and this will hopefully help you remember the wonderful blessing, the wonderful resources that we have. I want you to think about a stick, I want you to think about a rock, and I want you to think about two friends as we see this battle that's about to happen. Verse 8, we'll start reading Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. What a wonderful lesson we have here, and what an unusual passage here in God's Word where we see this battle that's going to occur between the children of Israel and Amalek, the people that were the descendants of Amalek. We have this battle. Now, interestingly enough, this is the first and only battle in the book of Exodus. We have them coming up against these people. The adversities that had come prior to this were a lack of resources, resources that they weren't able to utilize, and God had provided for them. But now they have this battle that they're going to fight in their journey towards the promised land. And the way that that applies to us as the Lord's people is we're going to have battles that we fight in our lives. It is inevitable that we're going to be fighting battles. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have those times where we're going to be faced with challenges that seem insurmountable. And that's just a product of living in this world. Amalek is a picture of this old world and the corruption that's in this world that's constantly going to be opposing us as God's people almost every step along the way. So when you think of Amalek, I want you to think of sin. I want you to think of the wickedness in this world. And it's interesting because at the end of this passage, by the inspiration of God, it's told to Israel that they were going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to have battles that we have to fight from generation to generation. You think as young folks, the challenges that you have, and young people, there's a lot of challenges in navigating life. And I remember as a teenager thinking, boy, once I navigate these muddy waters, everything's going to be smooth sailing. But what happens? Well, there's battles when you get in your 20s. There's battles when you get in your 30s. There's battles when you reach middle age. And I assume that based off of what we have contained in God's Word, until I leave this world, there's going to be some kind of battle to fight. You know, you have battles with your health. We hear it in the prayer requests every Sunday. Sometimes we struggle with battles as far as our finances, not feeling like we don't have enough resources to make it to the next paycheck. Or we have battles within our homes, battles within our families. And it's interesting, think about the Amalekites, they were distant cousins of the children of Israel. They were distant cousins of Abraham. If I remember correctly, they were descendants of Esau. Sometimes battles come with those that are closest to you. Battles will come in your family and in your home. But I'm thankful to know that God is with us in the midst of battles, in the midst of the battles that we fight. And in verse 8, we have the first external threat to the children of Israel as they're wandering about in the wilderness. They come up against the Amalekites. As I said, I've kind of already given you a little bit of hint as to what they represent. They represent, again, the inevitable conflict that we're going to have with the sin of this world. And I want you to understand that the Amalekites here in Exodus chapter 17, they were the superior army. They were a formidable foe. As far as all natural respects, they were the more powerful people of the two that were going to have a conflict here in the midst of this remote area. The Amalekites were, if I understand correctly, they were some of the first folks that learned how to utilize camels in battle. They would ride camels out into battle and attack their enemies. Now, you think horses are intimidating. Can you imagine a warrior on a camel coming down when you're a people that travel everywhere on foot? They were a warlike people. In Judges chapter 6, we see later on that they're likened with some other peoples that were harassing God's people. They're likened to locusts. They were opportunists. They would come along, and later on in the history of Israel, they would be on the peripherals, and they would wait for the crops to be ready to go, and they would come in like locusts and take the resources of the land. You see them, they come up over and over again in Scripture, and we see that the Word of God once again is true in what we read in verse 16. They keep coming up. They keep cropping up. They were the people that Saul was commanded to utterly destroy in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And did he do that?
No,
he didn't. And later on, the Amalekites were the ones that would come along when David was king. And they would take David's wife and the wives and the children of his people. They keep coming on. And I believe that they're even referenced during the time of Hezekiah. There was battle with the Amalekites all throughout the history of Israel. There's going to be battles that we fight until we either close our eyes in death here in this world or the Lord calls us home. And they were a nefarious enemy. They were opportunists. They were like locusts, as I've already mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let me read this concerning the Amalekites. God had no room for the Amalekites and what they would do to his people. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. This is told as the children of Israel are getting ready to go from the wilderness into the promised land. He says this. He speaks specifically about the Amalekites. He says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt." Now this is going to reference what was happening here as the Amalekites were bearing down on the children of Israel. Notice how they operated. "How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." The Amalekites, they would come along the backside of the children of Israel as they were journeying in the wilderness. And really, they did the most cowardice thing that you could imagine. They preyed upon the weak, the sick, the poor, and the disadvantaged. And they attacked Israel in these weak points, and God was not pleased with that. You know, you need to be mindful of that today as you consider what's going on around you. Those that would take advantage of the weak and take advantage of those who can't do for themselves and prey upon them, God is not pleased with that. Verse 19, it says, "Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." They attacked the weak. They attacked the vulnerable. And that was what was going on here. That was the backdrop of this battle that we read in Exodus chapter 17. They preyed upon the weak. I thought of a psalm this weekend as I was thinking about the tactics of Amalek and how God was not pleased with that. In Psalm 10, it speaks about the wicked. Amalek was a wicked people. Psalmist says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, it says he will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. Verse 7, it says his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. His tongue is full of mischief and vanity. And notice this in verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. These are the battles that we fight here in this world. We have battles that we fight. The children of Israel, Amalek, hounded them as they were in the wilderness, as God was leading them. They were preying upon the weak. They were preying upon the poor. They were lying in wait for them, as the psalmist would say, that was like a lion. We have enemies that will try to attack us, and those are oftentimes the battles that we fight. So I want you to understand, the battles that we fight in our lives, they are real battles, and they can be aggressive battles. And I want you to think about this from a couple of perspectives, because you have to consider a couple of elements as far as the battles that we fight. And the first one that I want to remind you of is Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, as he's referenced in God's word, and he's waging war against God's people right now. He was, involved, and he was instrumental in what was going on in Exodus chapter 17. These were God's people, and Satan is certainly that roaring lion we see from God's word, preying upon the poor, preying upon the weak, and we need to be mindful of that. As we think about the battles that we fight, Satan is real. You know, there's a lot of the world today that doesn't believe that God is real. And I would say probably even more so, even those that profess to believe in Jesus, that profess to be Christians, a lot of individuals that profess that don't believe that Satan is real. There's statistics that says that. I'm not making that up. But I want you to understand, Satan is a real being, and he's doing everything that he can to make life miserable for God's people. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called that old serpent that deceives the whole world. Other places, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's called our adversary. He's called our adversary the devil, that is as a roaring lion, Peter would say, seeking whom he may devour. So we see that he's real. He's like the roaring lion. He's deceptive. He's wily. And Ephesians chapter 6, Paul would talk about us putting on the whole armor of God. Why would we do that? He says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to understand, Satan is very organized. Now here's another ironic thing. Satan likes to cause chaos, but Satan is very organized as far as his work, as far as those that are his minions, those that are his demons. He is very organized in creating chaos. He has refined the art, and he tries to divide and conquer God's people. So we see that. Exodus chapter 17, they're preying upon the weak. The weak, the elderly, the infirm, those that were behind. Can you just imagine what that did to the spirits of everyone else? Because there was probably somebody's grandma there in the back, or someone's disabled son, or someone's wife that's sick. And you can see how traumatizing that would have been. Well, that's the way Satan works. Satan destroys by dividing. He destroys by causing chaos, and that's a big battle that we fight here in this world. He is real. He is wily. He's an adversary. He's as a roaring lion. I don't want to give any more attention than we should, but I want you to understand, don't discount his power here in this world. But also, don't forget that God is more powerful, but I want you to understand, it's real. The battle is real. So we have Satan. What's the other battle that we fight? What's the other struggle that we have as we live our lives here in this world? It's not only Satan that we war with, but you know what? My greatest battles are with me. We have this sinful flesh, this sinful nature that we also struggle with as well. So there's two enemies that we confront. We have Satan on one hand, and then I have myself on the other hand. Well, what do you mean? Aren't you born again by the Spirit of God? Yes, praise be to God, but we still have this presence of sin. It's no longer what dominates our lives, but it's still here, And it's still a battle that we wage as God's people. Galatians chapter 5, we oftentimes think of the fruits of the Spirit, but in there as well, we have the works of the flesh that are referenced as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And he goes through all of these struggles that we have in this flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. You say, well, some of those don't apply to me. Well, I'm sure that there's one or two that does apply to you, though, because we have this flesh. But I'm thankful he goes on and tells us, though, we have been delivered from the power of sin. We've been delivered from the penalty that we rightfully deserve because we have acted in the flesh. And we have that Spirit of God that dwells within us now. He talks about the fruits of the Spirit in verses 22. He says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says against such there is no law. Now, if you say, I don't have one of them, you ain't right. We have that by the Spirit of God which dwells within us. You may be choosing not to show the fruits of the Spirit of God, but you have those by the grace of God. But I want you to see that the battle with the flesh is real. The flesh wars against the Spirit. And that's what Paul is going to finally refer to here at the end of Galatians chapter 5, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Ghost and put away the deeds of the flesh. We can do that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We understand, as Brother David told us in Romans chapter 8, as God's people, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But the battle is real. Right. You know, we either convince ourselves or we're deceived that Satan isn't real sometimes, or practically speaking, we live our lives like he's just some fantasy creature wearing pajamas on the cartoons, but he is real. And I want you to understand as well, the battle with this flesh is real as well. And I think what a lot of us have conveniently done is just compartmentalize that and aren't fighting the battle with the flesh like we ought to anymore. Lord, help us to realize that there is a battle and we need to be ready to fight the battle. Going back to Exodus chapter 17, there was a battle to be fought. And they fought the battle. They understood that this was an intimidating foe, that this was a trained army. Israel was not a trained fighting people. They had been under bondage of the Egyptians for hundreds of years at this time. They weren't trained soldiers, but what did they do? They trusted God and they fought the battle anyway. Verse 9, we go back to Exodus chapter 17. Moses said unto Joshua, this is the first mention of Joshua in the Word of God, and it doesn't give a lot of description about Joshua's background, but he was a man that was well known in Israel, but he was here with Moses, and Moses is going to be leading, if you will, the spiritual things, and Joshua was going to be bearing the sword, going out to battle. And notice what happens here. It says, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. They recognized that this was a battle that had to be fought. We should recognize in our lives the battles that we need to fight against Satan and against the flesh. They did that. And he says this, and this is unusual but incredible testimony of God's power. Moses says, tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So we see that. This staff, this wood, remember I said a stick, a rock, and two friends. This is the stick. He went up to the top of the mountain and had what we've previously seen as a testimony of the power and the might of God. I believe this was the same staff that Moses had when he went before Pharaoh, the staff that turned into a serpent, and he took it back up and it turned into a staff. Was that Moses' ability or was that God's ability? What he was going forth with was the blessings that God had given him. Moses understood that the battle was not his to win, but the battle was God's to win. And he used what God gave him in the midst of the battle. God has given us the tools that we need to fight the battle. I just mentioned Galatians chapter 5. He's given us those fruits of the Spirit to be able to fight whatever comes before us. So we have this staff. Moses' staff is representative of God's power and God being the source of strength and the source of victory. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has put in your hand, He's given it to you for His glory, and He's given it to you to fight and navigate the battles that you have in your life. What are you doing with what God has given you? You know, we have talents and abilities, and all of us have unique things that God has gifted us with, and we use those talents and abilities in a multitude of ways. But I want you to understand that God has not gifted you and talented you with unique abilities just for yourself or just for you to prosper, but He's given them to you to fight the spiritual battles that come along here in this world. So we see, they go up to the mountain. Moses doesn't go up in the mountain alone. Verse 10 says, it goes on and says, Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. So they went up, and you know, Hur, he's an interesting character. There's not a lot said about him in God's word. A lot of the rabbis think that perhaps Hur was Moses' nephew or something like that, maybe a son of Miriam, but we don't know for sure. But these were friends of Moses that went up on the hill with him, the two friends. We've talked about the stick and the two friends now. And this is incredible. I remember reading this as a small child, and this just being the most fascinating thing ever. Verse 11, it says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, we've already said, naturally speaking, the Amalekites were the superior army. But what would happen? Moses had the staff, and he would lift up the staff. Maybe he used both hands, as we see in the context later. But he would lift up this staff, and when the staff was lifted up, Israel would prevail. But when his arms got weak and the staff would go down, Amalek would prevail. What was Moses doing? I believe that Moses, in the lifting up of this staff, lifting up of the stick up unto the heavens, I believe that he was reaching out. It was a move of supplication, acknowledging that it was God that was the source of their strength. I thought about this as I was considering this message, and there's numerous places where the lifting up of hands is in reference to supplications and petitions towards God. They would lift up their hands. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, when Solomon was there and he stood before the altar of the Lord, the dedication of the temple to God, it says that, it says that the congregation of Israel, as they were there, they spread forth their hands towards heaven. What does this mean? This is acknowledgement to God that God is the source of the blessing, that God is the source of the strength. The psalmist would write in the 63rd Psalm, thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. In the time of Nehemiah, when the walls were rebuilt and the temple was rebuilt after Israel had been carried away into captivity, it says the people lifted up their hands towards God. They bowed their heads and lifted up their hands. This is a posture of supplication and prayer towards God. So he would lift up the stick, lift up the staff, Israel would prevail. His hands would grow weak and the staff would go down and the Amalekites would prevail. And let me say this, this speaks of the intensity of the battle and the length of the battle. Because Moses wasn't a wimp. He wasn't. You'll remember, maybe you don't remember, but in Deuteronomy, as Moses is, Moses leaves this world at 120 years old. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and Moses is 120 years old. But when Moses died, he didn't die because he was wore out and weak. Moses died, it says this, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses was a strong man up until the point that he left this world. But this battle was long. This battle was intense. This wasn't a short battle like you read in some of the historical battles that happened in our nation and in other lands. Some battles go by quickly. This was a long battle. He was interceding on behalf of Israel, and he grew weak. My friends, as we fight the battles here in this life, they're going to, in many cases, be long battles. Some of them even lifetime battles. Have you been fighting battles that it seems like they have just been going on for years? I was visiting with someone dear to me not too long ago that's had this conflict and this discord in their family that's been going on for almost a decade now, and it grieved their heart. We have these long battles. The battle with the flesh is a lifelong battle that whether we acknowledge it or not, we're going to have to be fighting it until the Lord comes back. And sometimes our arms get weak and our supplications up into God. Are you always where you need to be with your supplications, with your prayers towards God? No, because in this flesh we get weak. And we need to acknowledge that. We live in this time where everybody's all concerned about their image and how they're portrayed to others, what they look like on Facebook, what they look like on Instagram. And we put our best foot forward, but just full disclosure, we get weary along the way. We get weak. And that's what was happening here. Notice this, verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. And notice this, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Here is where the rock and the two friends come along. I am thankful that God has not left us to ourselves to fight the battles that we have to fight here in this life. He's blessed us with spiritual gifts. We've already said that. Moses had this staff. Moses had this stick. He lifted it up to God, but you know what? His hands got weak. Well, what happened when that occurred? Well, first of all, they put a rock under him. I'm thankful that in the midst of the chaos of my life, in the midst of difficulties, when I fall short and when I mess up, there is a rock that I can sit upon. And I want to encourage this. When you get weak and when you get weary, sit upon the rock of God's word. Sit upon what the Bible calls the anchor of the soul that's both sure and steadfast. And surround yourself with friends that will hold up your arms when you're weak. You want to know very simply what church is or what it should be? It should be friends coming up alongside of you and holding up your arms when you're weak and when you're weary. If our attitude is anything else than that as the body of Christ, we ain't doing it right. He had two friends, and I'm thankful for friends that come along the way in my life and help lift up my arms when I'm weak. I'm thankful that in the midst of my difficulties, there are folks that I know will come and help me along the way, whatever the help may be. You know, as you get older, you become more dependent upon others. And aren't you thankful for Aaron's and hers in your life that will come up alongside you when you're in moments of weakness or when you're in moments where the enemy seems to have the advantage? What a wonderful picture this is. We have the stick, we have the rock, and we have the two friends, and Israel was victorious because of this. It's all of God. You know, the rock, as we sit upon the rock, as we look to our rock, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that grounds us and reminds us that the victory has already been won, does it not? And as we use the talents, we use the gifts that God gives us in His service, that reminds us, hey, it's not of me, but it's of the one who has blessed me, of the one who has born again and quickened me. And then when friends come along, and I tell you, that's hard for me. It's hard for me to ask help of anybody. I do things that, you know, just jobs around the house that I really should ask somebody to help me with, and I'm hard-headed, and I do things and mess things up or drop something on my finger. It's hard to ask for help. But we, as God's people, we have been blessed with a family here that God has put us together. I don't think it's an accident that we're here. God has put us together because He knows what we need as we fight the battles here in this life. Moses, this man who when he died and he still had 20/20 vision. I'm already lost there, but then Moses, this man, that his natural force, it says it didn't abate. Mine's going away. He needed help. And I need help. You need help. We all need one another's help as we fight the battles here in this life. His hands were heavy. They took a stone, and I like this. Moses didn't have to like we have to do sometimes, and I'm going to pick on my kids. If you have teenagers, are they always willing to do their chores and clean the house and do what you want them to do? Sometimes you got to go, Moses didn't have to do that based off of what we have in Scripture. They saw the need, and they met the need, and victory was won. Notice verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The word discomfited is just a fancy old Bible word that means that they whooped them. They had victory. They had victory over this people that was harming those that were weak, those that were vulnerable. They had victory over the sinful institutions of their time. And my friends, we can have victory. We sing victory in Jesus. And we know that eternally speaking, we have victory in heaven as our home. But by God's grace, we can have victory in the midst of the battles of this life. When we think about the stick, the rock, and our friends. What a blessing we see. As God's people, God is with us. He's with us in the midst of the battle. He's with us as we go forth and we go forward, and we understand that. Now, we can get to the extremes on that. Some people think, well, God's going to fight the battle. There's nothing that I need to do. That's not what's shown here, is it? You know, Israel went to battle. Sometimes, folks, we get that mindset, and we can become fatalistic if we're not careful. Well, if God wants me to do this, then He'll drag me along. Or if God doesn't want me to do this, I won't do thus and so. No, there was a battle to be fought. By God's grace, we are active in our faith. We're active in fighting the sinful institutions of this world that would try to overcome us, that would try to thwart the purpose of God. You think along the lines of prayer. This was an intercession that Moses was doing towards God. And he was lifted up and he was helped along the way. And they were blessed. You think about that just in our prayer life, in our supplications to God. He hears. I love Jeremiah chapter 33 when it talks about us going to God in the midst of trials and difficulties. Jeremiah, by the inspiration of God, speaks these words concerning God. Notice it says, verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 33, in verse 3, it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What happened in Exodus chapter 17? They had a victory that by all natural means they should not have won. But God blessed. They lifted up their arms to God, and God blessed in a way that they could not even conceive of. In James, I think about James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God has a lot of wisdom to give, because we ain't asking God for a lot of wisdom in a lot of things, I'm afraid. But if we ask, he gives to all men liberally. He's going to bless us. And then finally, we'll close here and very quickly. Verse 14, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now Moses understood by the inspiration of God things that were going to come. And the Lord said to Moses, you write this down so that this will be remembered. And we see here foreshadowing Joshua was the going to be the one that follows after Moses and leads Israel into the promised land. But why write it down? Well, a couple of things that we've already seen play out in the history of Israel, and we see play out based on our own experiences. We forget the deliverances very quickly, don't we? We go through a battle. We have victory. You know, I think about battles I've gone through where I've just royally messed things up. But in spite of myself, God blesses. I have victory. How soon do we forget that? We forget it about the next time we have a difficulty. So he says to Joshua here, or to Moses says, write this down and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Why is that? Because there's going to be other battles to fight. And we see that as Joshua goes into the land of inheritance, into the promised land. You know, we remember how the story goes when they send out spies into the land. Were they all excited, singing to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, let's go? No, they cried and murmured because they thought that the obstacles were greater than God. They forgot. And Moses, or Joshua, as he goes and conquers the land that God gives them, he needed reminded that victory comes from God. And Moses, verse 15, built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. What does Jehovah Nissi mean? It means this. It means the Lord is my banner. Now, when you think about a banner, you may think about some sign that's screwed into a wall somewhere. We have banners on the building where I work that are screwed on there. But I want you to think about a flag on a pole when you think about this kind of banner. In ancient times and times of battle, banners were raised and lowered on poles to inform those soldiers that were at war what the plans of the battle were and how the tide of the battle was going. if you in ancient times, if you were looking for the banner that was perhaps coming from the area where the general or his officers were from, and you saw a white flag go up, that told you something, didn't it? They had different flags that would signal different battle moves and how things were going in the battle. And the flag that was going up on the pole here, in the midst of this victory and as a memorial and a reminder to God's people, was that God is going to give his people victory. That's the banner that we should be looking at this morning. Victory in Jesus. We sing that song, Victory in Jesus, because it's true. Because we need to be reminded. When we experience chaos and confusion and we feel like running away, we feel scattered here in this world, look to the banner that says we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's lift up our hands. Let's use what he's given us in the service to him in this world. Let's remember the rock. Let's remember those friends that lift us up. We can have victory as God's people.
Turn to hymn number 393.